Swanger. If you read his name like it's spelled, you're going to say Swanger. And you might put a little country accent on that, Swanger. But don't do that to him. It's Swanger. It's like S-W-A-N-N-E-R. As Barney Fife on Andy Griffith said once, somebody had to get it right. So that's where he come in, got it pronounced right. But Brother David is a little bio on him. He preached full-time from 1980 to 2016. Worked in churches in Spring Hill, Pulaski, and Hendersonville. And he's originally from Dunlap, Tennessee. He married his wife, who is Linda. She's here with him tonight. You're Linda, right? It's not the wrong woman, though. Okay. Thank you. I'm glad you're here with us, Linda. Sorry about that. Says he retired from full-time ministry in July of 2016, but then I read on here, and I don't think he actually retired. I think he just retired from full-time, personal, all-the-time work schedule. He continues to speak and write and serve in the community. He is on the board of Hendersonville Homebound Meals, Trail Life USA, and teaches and leads ministries at the Northside Church of Christ, where he worshiped. He's currently preaching for the White House Church of Christ as they're searching for a new minister there. And said he is also currently in a sales associate with Caldwell Banker Real Estate Company. So without me saying much more, let's turn it over to David and let him have his time on here. And I hope if you did not get it, hold up your hand. We'll get you one of these sheets that's kind of an outline for his lesson tonight.
If you did not get an outline, please get one. I learned a long time ago that most everybody forgets the vast majority of what I've got to say soon after that we leave. And so at least that way you have something in your hand that might remind you of what we said. I hate to correct the good brother, but he didn't get it right either, but that's okay. The last name is Swiner. I'm sorry. You know, three generations ago, they misspelled it. I've got a great-great-great-grandfather who spelled it S-W-A-N-N-E-R. His son, somehow they misspelled it, and they wrote it S-W-A-N-G-E-R. And so there they are side by side in the cemetery, and of course I'm from a small community, and they just continue to pronounce it the way that it was pronounced. And it's hot in here, so gotta go. Not sure what I'm going to do with this, but we'll do something with it. Okay, thank you for asking me. Though you didn't ask me, I guess Andy asked me, and he's not here, so that says something. Hello. Okay. Good to see you. Did you get my little video during the day today? Andy said you needed to do that. I'd never done that before. And I thought it was kind of odd, but anyway. Here we go. Yeah, I've got one of these faces made for radio, not for whatever that was. I'm not a tech guy. Let's start with that. He lies on the road. He's beaten. He's bloody. He's been mistreated. He's hurt. He gets up. He looks up, and there's two paths. One he has to choose. One path is the path of forgiveness. One is unforgiveness. And depending on which one of those he chooses, it's going to affect the quality of his life, and it's going to affect his eternity. Forgiveness, unforgiveness. Folks, you're going to find out tonight what I've got to say. Andy, whenever he asked me, he said, whenever you share an outline at the preacher's meetings, they're always real simple. Well, I'm just a real simple guy, okay? There'll be nothing really profound said tonight. And if by chance you walk away tonight and you say, I didn't really need what he talked about, I needed it, okay? So you're going to give me a check so I can benefit myself tonight, if nothing else. I think we all need it. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talked about forgiveness. Is that verse, and we'll read it in a few moments, where Peter says, how many times should I forgive? And he said, 70 times 7. And someone called that the most difficult math problem in the world. Not that we don't know what 70 times 7 is. It's just when it applies to forgiveness, that's tough. But the truth is, 70 times 7 only scratches the surface. Robert Louis Stevenson has got a story. It's about two ladies, two sisters, old maid sisters, had never married. They'd lived together all of their life. And somewhere late in their life, they had a falling out. And so they did a real simple thing. They simply took a piece of chalk and they started drawing lines in their house. And they literally, throughout that house, one decided on one side, one decided on the other. They spent their entire life living on one side of that line, the other on the other, never speaking to each other, upset, bitter with each other. That's the reason for the title tonight, Chalk Line Living. Maybe you know somebody who has drawn that kind of a line, or maybe you're one of those people. But folks, it's not Christian living. Let's talk for a second. Does anybody know what the white building up there to your left is? 2 years ago, June the 17th, 2015, Charleston, South Carolina. You know the story. Dylan Roof went into the Emmanuel AME Church and killed 9 of their members. It was at a time when a lot was going on in this country as far as a lot of racism and things that were being said. But what's interesting is while the members mourned and prayed because of those that they had lost, they also prayed for Dylan Roof. 2 days after the shooting, he was at a bond hearing. They were given the opportunity to say what they wanted to say. I don't know what you would say if someone had just killed your mother or your sister. If someone walked into this building tonight and killed 9 of you. And 2 days from now, you had an opportunity to say whatever you wanted to say. I don't know what you would say. Listen to what these folks said. Nadine Collier, who lost her sister, said, "I forgive you. You took something very precious away from me. I'll never get to talk to her again. I'll never get to hold her again. But I do forgive you, and I have mercy on you." Another sister of DePayne Doctor said, "That was my sister. And I would like to thank you on behalf of our family for not allowing hate to win. For me, I'm a work in progress. But one thing that DePayne always urged our family to do, she taught us we were a family that love built. We have no room for hating, so we have to forgive. I pray for you." Maureen Jenkins lost her mom, and she said, "Forgiveness has not done away with the anger, and it won't diminish the grief, but it's the only spiritual path that we can take. We don't know any other way to behave except to forgive." Did you hear that? We don't know any other way to behave except to forgive. Norval Goff spoke 4 days later, stood in the pulpit in that church. And again, it was a time when a lot of things could have been said, a lot of things could have been done. Here's what he said. He said, "A lot of people expected us to do something strange and to break out in a riot. Well, they just don't know us. We're people of faith. People of faith do things differently. And one of the things they do differently is they forgive." Would that be said of this group of people? If that were us, would those same comments be coming out of our lips, out of our mouths, 4 days after people you love had been killed? Do you know what the bottom picture is? Again, it's one of those stories that you remember well. Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, Lancaster County, 2006, October the 2nd. A fellow by the name of Charles Roberts went into that school, an Amish school, and shot 10 girls. 5 died. Killed himself. And so there's the scene. You've got 5 dead little girls. You've got 5 that are wounded. Some of them, a couple of them, have suffered with the consequences of the remainder of their life. 10 children have been shot. And that day before, as the tape went up and the crime scene was there, within hours of that meeting, those Amish people were saying, "We forgive you." In fact, let me again take a couple of quotes that I wrote down when I read that particular story. Talked about one grandmother that she laughed whenever they said, "Was this forgiveness thing orchestrated?" She said, "You mean that some people actually think that we had a meeting to plan forgiveness?" And it wasn't statements in front of the world, in front of cameras, in front of, you know, delivered by a lawyer or a news crew. It was them going to the people. One father said, "Our forgiveness is not words, it's what we do." What did they do that very afternoon? Again, a number of them expressed forgiveness. A number of them went to Charles Roberts' home because they knew his wife was hurting and his children were hurting. And they went to his home to tell his wife and his children that they had nothing against them and they weren't to blame. And they just were forgiven. They brought food. They brought flowers. When the funeral, 4 days later, Charles Roberts' funeral took place, 75 people in the funeral, over half of them were Amish. Some of them were the parents of the kids who had been killed, who had been shot, and they had been buried the day before. Money poured in from around the world. Always does. I mean, to help this situation, do you know what they did with some of that money? They established a fund so that Charles Roberts' children could go to college. I'm just asking you tonight, would that describe us? Children of God, who Jesus says are to be known for the way that we love one another and others, and yet I look at these people in this AME Emmanuel Church and I look at these Amish people and maybe they act a little bit more like Jesus than we do. Just and I don't know your heart. I'm not judging you. I'm just from my experience in life. The other picture up there is a picture of Cadiz, Kentucky. And if you grew up here in Nashville or you've been around Nashville for a number of years, you know this story. December the 24th, 1982, Ted Morris had gone back to Cadiz, Kentucky. He was a student at Lipscomb. And this was his first time away from home. He goes back home to Cadiz, Kentucky. The parents are on top of the world. Everything's right with the world. Their son is home for the holidays. Life is good. Until they find out he's been in a tragic accident. And it's not just an accident, but he's dead. They find out a couple of days later that the kid that killed him is an alcoholic by the name of Tommy Piggage, who has a history in that town. And their world has fallen apart. They're one child, and he's gone. Killed by a drunk driver. Have you ever been there? One of the worst calls I got in college my senior year was whenever I got a call from home and mom said, "Kirk has been killed tonight by a drunk driver." That was my first cousin. And I know how my family dealt with it. I know how my aunt dealt with it. But Frank and Elizabeth, they are no different than us. They're members of the Cadiz Church of Christ. And man, they struggled. And what do we do? And their faith, and they just struggled. And then whenever his charges, I mean, they wanted the death penalty. Justifiably, legally, I understand that. They wanted the death penalty. And then Tommy was given second-degree manslaughter. And it was just a matter of months that he was on the streets again. And their world and their faith was gone. And she said one day she was driving and she looked up and there he was. There was Tommy. That was the kid that killed her son. And he was going to a convenience store to buy beer. And she said, I had envisioned so many times just running him over. But she said, I pulled that car up and I said, get in. He didn't want to, but he did. And that night she opened the door to that young man, which would open the door to a completely changed life, because in time, and if you've never read the book Revenge Redeemed, published in 1991, I think it's come out a second time, but this is their story. They opened their heart, they opened their lives, they opened their home to Tommy. They studied with him, and in time Frank would baptize Tommy. And Tommy, this kid that killed their kid, would literally become their second child. He raised his family down the street from him. He went to church with them. Frank died last year. Spent their whole life just basically pulled him in and made a difference. And again, as I read the story, Elizabeth said, unable to find satisfaction through revenge, we decided to forgive Tommy and rebuild his life along with our own. The hate and the bitterness that we felt were killing us. I needed to forgive Tommy to save myself. Question. How are you doing when it comes to forgiveness? All these little trivial things that we struggle with. And then you have a group of folks who said, 2 days after their moms and sisters were killed, I forgive you. Oh, one of them talked about the journey she would have to take, the struggle she would have, but I forgive you. And the Amish who within just a few hours after after their children were shot, you're forgiven. And they didn't just say it. That they went and did whatever they could do for that family. And then Frank and Elizabeth, who basically became parents to the kid that killed their son. What does the Bible say? 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, you know the verse. It simply says, love does not keep a record of wrongs. It's the picture of a bookkeeper, somebody who would take a file, and that which you have done to me, way you have mistreated me, I take that and I file it away, because the day is going to come when I may need that. I may need to review it. I may need to think it back through. I may need to rehearse what you did to me so I can pull it back out of that file. Today it'd be in our computers, but if it's in my computer, I still wouldn't be able to find it. The file works better for me. But it's that ability to go back and pull that thing out and bring it back up and say, here's what you did. And Paul says, love doesn't do that. Now, in our minds, we've done that. And if I'm totally honest with you, on paper, I've done that. I know you won't believe this, but sometimes preachers get really ugly letters. And it's been several years ago, but there was a gentleman that wrote me one, and I mean, it was ugly. And I filed that sucker away. Because I thought, one of these days I may need that. And then about 2 years later, I'm going through there, I said, I can't do that. Yeah, that's wrong. That's wrong with me. But I've done it. So I've not only just done it in my mind, I've actually done it. Paul says, love didn't do that. Love does not keep a record of wrong. You don't make a permanent record of your frustrations and your hurts and your mistreatments, knowing that you can just go back at a later date and pull it out and use it again. You don't do that. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. I'm going to read it because there's no reason to try to explain it. It's pretty self-explanatory. Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or my sister who sins against me? How about seven times?" And Jesus said, "I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had should be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees, and he said, 'Be patient with me.' And he begged, and he said, 'I'll pay you back everything.' And the servant's master took pity on him. He canceled the debt. He let him go. But then that servant went out, and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. And he grabbed him, and he began to choke him, and he said, 'Pay back what you owe.' His fellow servant fell on his knees, and he begged him and said, 'Be patient with me. I'll pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off, and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged. They went, and they told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in, and they said, 'You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back everything he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister." Don't miss these last three words. "From your heart." Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "If you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you." Those verses don't need a lot of explanation. What they need is application. The point being, whenever we stop and consider how much we have been forgiven, when we consider the fact that God has forgiven us, the question becomes, who are we? I mean, who are we? Who do we think we are to not forgive somebody else? There's numerous stories of forgiveness in the Bible. I referenced one in Genesis chapter 50. You know the story of Joseph. There's no reason to go into it in length. But here's a young man whose brother sells him into slavery. And as far as they are concerned, he's gone. He's dead. You know, he's history. And he would have been, except there was a famine. And so they wind up in Egypt only to find out that he's the ruler. And now they've got to answer to him, and everything's okay until dad passes on. And then when you read Genesis 50 about verses 15 through 24, they get scared because dad's gone, and now he may take vengeance on us. And there's those words of Joseph that says, "No, no, 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 I forgave you. It's okay. I'm going to take care of you. Just like I've taken care of you in the past, I'll continue to take care of you." That's forgiveness. Looked at a lot of different definitions of forgiveness. I just wrote that particular one down. Kind of leave it with you tonight. But forgiveness is the intentional and voluntary process by which a victim undergoes a change. And don't miss that word victim. You are a victim. You've been hurt. You've been done wrong. I understand that. But it's that intentional and voluntary process by which the victim undergoes a change in feelings and attitude regarding the offense. Let's go with the negative emotions, such as vengefulness, with an increased ability to wish the offender well. Now, I want to stress here, the Amish are unique because for most people, forgiveness is a process. It's something you have to work through. Generally, it takes time. It's just like a death. There's all the things that you've got to deal with in your mind emotionally. You know, one of the ones in Charleston, she made the comment about it being a journey. What I'm going to do tonight is real simple. I want to talk for just a few minutes about why forgive and how do you do it. And again, if this is not resonating with you, it's going to, it did with me. Why forgive? One of the things that forgiveness does, it acknowledges that a wrong has been committed. Don't miss that. A wrong has been committed. It's been committed against you. It's not something you can just pass off. It's no big deal. It didn't amount to anything. No, forgiveness says a wrong has been committed. It's not discounting the wrong. It's not pretending that nothing happened. In fact, the fact that you choose to forgive says a wrong has been committed. Maybe you've been sinned against. Something has happened that is bad enough to be forgiven. Again, don't just blow it off. Don't just say it's okay. I just sort of my Christian duty. No. You've been wronged. You've been mistreated. You've been sinned against. You've been hurt. Whatever the case might be. For me to say, I forgive you, is to acknowledge the fact that something took place. Secondly, forgiveness allows you to be the victor and not the victim. Here's the choice, guys. You can live with a hurt, you can live with a pain, or you can choose to rise above it. And I can give you, I'm old enough that I can give you examples of both of those. And some of you can too. I know people who have grown old and they've grown bitter. I know people who have let things that's happened to them completely destroy their lives and their heart and their faith. I could talk about a family situation, but again, we've all been there. We know people who, because of what's happened back there, something they can do nothing about. Well, you know somebody, because of what happened back there, they completely let it destroy their life. On the other hand, I know people who've just become better and sweeter and kinder and more like Jesus. And you know what? It's a choice. It really is. Yeah, I really believe that the greatest thing that God gives me and the greatest thing that God gives you is the power to choose. I wish, sometimes I make the statement that I think we're more Calvinistic than the Calvinist. Because everything, we tend to think everything is, you know, God's doings. And we like to quote Romans 8:28, which says, all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. Does anybody know what God's purpose is? And I'm going to stop and I'm going to ask somebody, do you know what God's purpose is? Do what? The next verse tells you. The very next verse tells you what. Again, let that verse sink in. All things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose. I've heard that quoted all of my life. And whatever happens, we say it's you know, it works together for good for those who are called according. Okay, what's His purpose? Next verse. To be conformed to the image of His Son. Folks, God don't give a flip what kind of house you live in or what kind of car you drive or what clothes you wear. He don't care. All He cares about is how much like Jesus we become. Now, if I become like Jesus and I'm blessed, I can use those things to be a blessing to other people. I understand all of that. But what He wants is that we be conformed to the image of His Son. And again, there are people that when it comes to forgiveness, some have just allowed it to destroy them. And some have allowed it to help them to become more like His Son. See, folks, choosing to forgive is choosing to stand up and decide somebody else is not going to dictate how I respond. They're not going to dictate my attitude. They're not going to dictate my heart. They're not going to dictate how I live. Forgiveness means I choose who I am, what I'll be, the attitude that I'll have, the disposition I'll possess, not somebody else, not what happened to me. I can choose to gripe and groan, or I can choose to grow. I can choose to be bitter, or I can choose to be better. I can choose to be calloused and cruel and crusty, or I can choose to conform to the image of Jesus. That's my choice. And it's my choice. And it's not what's happened to you. Because for everybody that says, I'm this way because, we love to blame grandparents, you know, it's just in our genes. We love to blame our parents, you know, I was raised that way. Mama took me off the potty too early or something. I'm not sure what the deal is. Or we love to blame our environment. You know, I was raised in this, and yet for everybody that does that, you can name other people who came out of very similar situations, raised in very similar ways, who went a totally different way with their life. What's the difference? The choice you make. That's it. So when it comes to forgiveness, we choose to forgive. And we choose whether or not we're going to be a victor or we're going to be a victim. Number three, I wrote down, forgiveness is a practical way to live to one that has needed, needs, and will need forgiveness. Do you know anybody who has needed, who needs, or will need forgiveness? Anybody in here fit that category? Every one of us. So it's a real practical way. If you have needed forgiveness, if you need forgiveness, or if you're ever going to need forgiveness, this is a very practical way to live, because Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we, what? Forgive our debtors. Folks, God just doesn't have a lot of tolerance for the person who is quick to receive and accept and acknowledge forgiveness, and then they're unwilling to forgive or extend forgiveness to others. Again, who do we think we are? I want God to forgive me. I want God to be patient with me. I want God to be, you know, I want God's grace. I want God's mercy. Then it's real simple. He says, be conformed to the image of His Son. You be like Him. I hear a lot of talk as we preachers get together and we talk about the church and why the church isn't growing and why the church, you know, one of the reasons we're not growing is we're too much like the world in our attitude, in our hearts. When I really believe with everything in me, when we really become different, I'm not talking, I start saying, not talking about odd. I guess you would be odd if you're godly. When we really become different, we're going to be attractive to many in this world. Number four, I wrote down that forgiveness is the only road to freedom. Ran across a quote by Lewis Smedes. He said, the question is not whether forgiving is dangerous, but only whether it's a safer bet. It almost always comes down to where we do get the best odds. Forgiveness is risky, a risk I believe is worth taking. Forgiveness has its risk, but our only other choice is to hold on to bitterness and anger. That's the choice. I can forgive, or I can just live with it. I can get up with that person, I can go to bed with that person, I can live with that person all day long. That makes all kinds of sense, doesn't it? But that's what we do. There's a Chinese proverb that says, whoever opts for revenge should dig two graves. Well, I like this one better. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison. Not forgiving someone is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. That's really what it is. I drink the poison, and I sit here and I wait for that rat to die. Folks, when I choose not to forgive, I choose to be enslaved to another person. I choose to be enslaved to the past. I choose to be enslaved to an event, a rock, if you will, something that's etched in stone that happened. I can't change it. I never will change it. It is what it is, and I'm going to hold on to that thing, and I'm going to live with that rock. It makes no sense. You say, David, you don't know how hard... be careful. I don't know. You don't know me any better than I know you. I know it's hard. But you can live with it. And you can become less and less like Jesus as the years go on, or you can forgive it and start becoming more like Jesus. That's the choice. Number five, forgiveness is not just a good idea, it is a direct command. Again, the Bible says if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. How many of you remember Amos and Andy on television? Y'all are older than me. I just wanted to know that. I just want to know who was old in here. I don't remember them. I should remember them, but I don't. But I have watched them on YouTube. Okay. There is one where Amos and Andy are together, and Andy comes in, and he's got this big coat on, and he's got this big bulge on his chest. And he comes walking in, and Amos says, I may get it mixed up here. It says, what's that? Andy says, it's four sticks of dynamite. He said, why do you have four sticks of dynamite under your coat? He said, man, there's a guy downtown, and every time I see him, he thumps me on the chest. And he said, buddy, next time he thumps me on the chest, I'm going to blow his hand off. Let that one sink in. Because he didn't have a clue, obviously, that when he blew that fellow's hand off, it was going to blow his heart out. If I could give you an illustration tonight that tells you exactly what unforgiveness does, that's it. Whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you choose to not to forgive, you may blow their hand off. You may somehow hurt them. It's blowing your heart out. How much time have I got? Tell me I got 5 minutes. I can get through this in 5 minutes. Okay. How do you forgive? Remember who you are. Remember who they are. See, folks, both of us are simply sinners in need of what somebody else can give, and that's forgiveness. You see, forgiveness means I give up all hope for a better past. It is what it is. It happened. It's not going to change. They did what they did. They sinned. Now I just need to do for them what God has done for me. I need to forgive them. Pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for them. See, to do what God did is in at least a small way to be like God. And maybe you're never more like God than when you forgive. Pray for the heart of Jesus. Pray long and hard that God will send special blessings to that person that hurt you. Have a couple of good illustrations. I don't have time for that, but pray. Surrender your right to get even. That's not your place. Romans 12:19 says vengeance belongs to God. I heard about a mom who heard her son, 7-year-old son, scream in the bedroom. She runs in there. 2-year-old has his hair, and of course she takes his hair out, and she says, your sister don't know. She don't understand. She doesn't know how much it hurts. She just doesn't know. Little boy said, okay. She leaves, and she had no more than gotten out the door, and she heard her little girl scream. Ah! She runs back in, and she says, what happened? And he said, she knows now. Well, folks, making wrongs right and helping folks know how, it's not our job. It's just not our job. Number four, remind yourself, and you may have to do this very, 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 very often. You forgave him. You forgave her. You're going to have to do a lot of talking with yourself. You may have to talk to yourself every day for a lifetime. You may have to talk to yourself many times a day for a lifetime. That's okay. Jesus told Peter to forgive 490 times. That's really a small amount. Forgiveness is a choice, but it's a difficult choice. Remind yourself that you forgave them. And finally, replace bad thoughts with good thoughts. Philippians 4:8, whatever's true and noble and just and right, etc., think on those things. Don't let a single action on that person's part define that person. And don't let a single act in and of itself just destroy that relationship. Forgive them. Let me end with this. A fellow was walking down the street one day, and he's up against a big wood, just a fence. And behind that fence, he hears kids playing. But he hears them shouting, 13, 13, 13, 13, 13. Okay. He looks around, and there's a little knot hole up there. And so he decides he's going to look in there and see what's going on. So he goes up, and he looks in that hole. And about the time he looks over, finger pops him right in the eye. And all of a sudden, he hears, 14, 14, 14. Those kids were keeping score. Folks, forgiveness doesn't do that. Forgiveness doesn't keep score. Forgiveness lets it go and gives it to God. Let's pray together and then we'll do whatever else we do tonight, I guess. Father God, we're thankful that you forgive us. Help us to realize the magnitude of that. And help us to realize that if we're going to spend an eternity with you, if we're going to have a productive life here, an enjoyable life here, we've got to learn to forgive. Thank you for those that do, for the example that they set. Most of all, thank you for Jesus and the example that he sets in forgiving us. Bless us, Father, to that end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.